Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. Whether you are joining us online or you are blessing us with your wonderful faces this morning, we are grateful. Well, half of your faces. We're grateful to be together in God's house and in God's presence this morning. What we're observing in our country right now is something that French psychoanalyst and semiotician Jacques Lacan would call the eruption of the real. And Lacan, in addition to being a very bizarre character, believes that most of the primal, sincere, unintelligible kind of raw feelings that we have get a lot of masks put them on over top of them to make them acceptable to one another. But every once in a while, there are pressures that are so great that cause us to erupt in a moment of transparency, even if it's not pretty, especially if it's not acceptable. These moments, and I kind of feel like what we're observing around people are into this. I can't handle it, and even talking about it makes me a little bit gross. But there was this YouTube person named Dr. Sandra Lee. She's a dermatologist. You might know her as Dr. Pimple Popper. Have you heard about this lady? She got so many views on YouTube that they actually have a show about her, and some people are just fascinated by it. I can't handle it. It's like I get squeamish about it. But it's just her getting stuff out from under people's skin that's not supposed to be there. And some people find it fascinating. I find it like, but in order to do that, you have to apply pressure, right? You have to apply pressure to get the stuff out. And it seems to be that there are these two things that are causing a lot of pressure right now. And we're seeing all the eruption in our political and public arenas. And the first is just chronic, systematic lack of accountability. And when I say that, I mean in every possible sector, right? So from the banks to government, we had senators, this isn't even a blip on the radar. There's so much news going on. We had senators who were doing inside trading before the coronavirus hit that knew, and they were selling off stocks and buying other stocks. Like, whoops. Like, they instead of helping Americans, they were making sure that their portfolios were good, right? Churches are not exempt to this. We see scandal after scandal from the highest leaders in the world, and certainly even law enforcement. Like, what we continue to see is in chronic systems of power, where power accrues, a lack of accountability. So that's not new, right? Like, that's been going on for a while. So that's the first kind of pressure. And then the other thing that is new is all of our like distractions that we would medicate ourselves with went away during quarantine, right? Like, so we would either go to a ball game, or we would go to a concert, or we would go to the bar, or we would just go somewhere else to take our attention off of the chronic lack of accountability in seemingly every structure. And so when that's away, that created this pressure. And so what we're seeing is this eruption of real. And today we're continuing in the book of James. And in the first chapter, James identifies these two points of pressure that are pushing on the lives of followers of Jesus Christ. We talked about one last week in the first 11 verses in chapter 1, and that's the external pressure of trials, of difficulty, of hardship. And today in verses 12 through 18, we're going to continue on, and now he's shifting his attention not to external trials, but to internal temptation. And for James, these two things are pushing on the life of the believer. And he has some words of encouragement and conviction for us this morning. So let's turn together to James chapter 1. We'll be picking up right where we left off last week. This week, we're going to be in verses 12 through 18. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Let's pray together this morning. God, may you be our source of comfort, refuge, and holiness in this season. As we are continually seeing on social media and the news and even in our daily lives, there is this great outpouring of frustration, anger, and in some cases, it's apparent that something that's been pushed out into the world is sin. Help us to be people who persevere, who receive the crown of life, because we continue to find our strength in you. We need you every hour. That's never been more true than this day. So come, Lord Jesus, in your goodness and grace, and all of God's people said, amen. I was just talking about this blast from the past with Tony yesterday. When I was a little kid in the 90s, one of the shows that I loved was the show American Gladiators. You guys ever watch that show with the dudes on steroids? And they were like competing against like normal skinny people in these different athletic competitions. One of my favorite little games that they had in American Gladiators in the 90s was this game called Hang Tough. And basically, they suspended a bunch of like Olympic rings. What are those called? Rings. You know what they are. From the ceiling. And they put a gladiator on platform, this dude just like with muscles on top of muscles, and then like normal skinny dude on this platform. And the normal skinny dude had to get over to the gladiator's platform. And the gladiator's job was just to like grab that person and hold onto them and try to make them lose their grip by their weight. And I could like watching the show as a kid, that game made me so like anxious, just like these guys are like just slowly going out and here are these incredibly strong men just like swinging out to them super quickly. And it's like, they're coming for me. Oh no. Like, I tried to recreate it on the monkey bars at recess and I got scared. Even without an enormous human being coming at me. The reason I thought of that was that this passage is a lot about how sin works. And it made me wonder about the way that we think about sin in our lives. And I wonder if some of us think of sin as this like giant muscular force that is coming for us, right? We don't have anywhere to go. We're just like trying to get across on our little rings. And here comes sin and it's going to pull me down. It's going to drag me down. This view is actually this idea of these forces that are so much greater than ourselves, forces that are at work around us that just make us look like skinny little wimps. This was a view that was absolutely held in the ancient world, right? So in the ancient world, we had this pantheon of deities, right? So multiple gods and goddesses, and humans believe that these Roman gods were capricious, right? Like they changed their minds quickly. Some days they favored you and the next day they would like punish you for no apparent reason, right? And there are a lot of stories in early Greek mythology that wrestle with this idea of like, what is man against fate? Like if man tries to avoid his fate, they're not going to win that arm wrestling match, right? So we think of that great story by Sophocles, the Oedipus Rex, right? Tries to avoid his fate of doing terrible things to his father and with his mother, but fails to avoid them. The things that he does to try to avoid them cause him, and it's just like it's inescapable. Fate is coming for you. The gods just view humans as playthings. And so there's nothing we can do to rage against the inequity of it. We're just kind of stuck here. And one of the preeminent deities of the day was this deity called Teich. And she was the goddess of fortune or chance. And a lot of cities had a large statue of her. Major cities would have these large statues dedicated to her outside the city because they were hoping to appease this goddess so that favor and fortune would find their city instead of havoc and destruction. So that's the normal worldview in the first century in the Roman world. But the Hebrews, the people of God, they have a wildly different set of assumptions. And the Hebrew people, they have this radically different perception of God. Not a God who just views humans as playthings, as pawns to smite on a whim, but the Hebrew articulation of who God is a God that loves humanity and that actually created us in His image. And if you're wondering, this is all throughout the Hebrew scripture, but especially in Genesis chapter 1, the very creation narrative itself is an articulation that Yahweh is not like the other gods of the day. That humanity was born out of love, and that upon completing creating man and women in His image, God said that they were very good. And I bring all this up to articulate some of the background that's going on in James, because James is a very Jewish epistle. James is writing to an audience that is obviously confessing the lordship of Christ, but all throughout this work are references upon references to the Hebrew scriptures, to Hebrew heroes, and to a Hebrew conception of who God is. So I've got a slide here that highlights what I call the Jewishness of James, okay? And it starts in the very first verse, in the very first chapter, when he addresses this letter to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And throughout the book of James, which is a practical and a pastoral letter encouraging people what to do and what not to do, James lifts up several people as examples of people we ought to emulate, people we ought to behave like, all of them heroes of the Hebrew scriptures. So he begins with Abraham in chapter 2, verse 21. He talks about Rahab. A little bit later in that same chapter, he talks about the prophets of the Hebrew scriptures generally, and then he specifically cites Job in chapter 5, verse 11, and at the end of the epistle, he cites Elijah. All of these are listed as people we ought to emulate, people who gave us an example of what it looks like to live faithfully in a world that's often very corrupted. In addition to that, much of the work throughout James relies upon the wisdom tradition, which is found mostly in James' work. He's referencing Proverbs and Psalms throughout the letter. So this starting point, as we dive back into Scripture this morning, that humanity is not simply an object of the gods' amusement, but actually who we are people who've been created in God's image that are subjects of God's affection. This goes throughout James. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? Humans, beloved, created in God's image, purchased by the blood of Jesus, all this stuff, but there are difficulties. True today, isn't it? We got problems, these humans. True in the first century as well. We have these incredible challenges, and like we said last week, James focuses in the first 11 verses of his letter on the external trials, and now he's focusing on internal temptations. Human beings created in God's image, beloved by God, not pawns, not playthings, not unable to escape fate or whatever that is, given an ability to emulate the God who created them. And yet there are these two forces pushing on us, pressing on us, external trials, internal temptations. And he starts this section saying, blessed are those who persevere under these great trials, under these great hardships. And if you want to unpack that word, because that's a word that Christians throw around a lot, don't we? Bless you, bless your soul, bless your face, you know, blessings, you know. What does James and what do the Hebrews mean when they use the word blessed? Well, basically they mean that God's favor, his nearness, and his holiness are manifesting in and around your life. God's favor, his nearness, his otherness, his sacredness, his holiness, they're all around you. And so in the Hebrew scriptures, these were people who had wisdom in the midst of times that were very challenging. These were people who fought for justice in times of incredible inequity. These were people who showed forgiveness in times of incredible strife. Doesn't that sound like something that the world could use right now? Blessed people. Not people simply who have received blessings, but people who are manifesting what it means to be blessed. The Greek word is Makarios. I'm totally butchered that pronunciation. And there's this island in the Greco world, the island of Cyprus. And it's got a beautiful, beautiful climate. It's got this beautiful beachfront property. And the weather is always temperate and great there. The soil is really fertile. And people basically called it the island of happiness. If you lived in Cyprus, you were blessed, right? Because you had everything you needed. The goodness of God was in and around you, and you didn't want for anything. For me, yesterday morning, some of my kids slept in, so that's a cause for celebration. And then I made rhubarb pancakes. I've never made these before. I highly recommend them. Yes, glory. Somebody said it. And there was just this moment yesterday morning. I'm drinking coffee. My beautiful wife's there. Four kids. The little baby just woke up, and he was just sitting in the swing smiling at me. And I'm eating rhubarb pancakes. And I'm like, this is what it looks like to be blessed, right? That there's something bigger than the sum of its parts. And basically, that's what James is saying. He's saying, that's you. Not when the circumstances of your life are always great, but that's you when you persevere through trials and temptations. And again, James is trying to buttress. He's trying to resurrect and to protect the Beatitudes, which has somehow fallen out of favor in some Christian circles in the first community. Because remember, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Wait, what? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are poor in spirit. All of these people that externally we would not say are living on Cyprus eating rhubarb pancakes, right? Jesus says, they're blessed. I'm with them. And James is reminding us and encouraging on this. James doubles down on the Beatitudes and says, you must persevere through trials and temptations if you want to be a person who is blessed. And then James wants to unpack a little bit this idea of temptation. And James' thesis statement is God doesn't tempt people, right? And what was true thousands of years ago is also sadly very much true today, is that we can get in a habit as human beings of placing all blame for difficulty on life, outsourcing it to God. This is somehow God's fault, right? The troubles that we find ourselves in, the difficulty that we're having in the United States and globally, frankly, all over the world, all the time, It's easy to say, well, God let this happen, or God led me into this temptation, or if God would have done X, Y, and Z, I would have been all right. And James is saying, no, God is incorruptible, right? God is eternally good and loving. He is the Lord of lights, and he doesn't shift like shadows do. It's us that are incorrigible, us that are incorrectible, us that are constantly finding new ways to push and to blur the line between what's acceptable and not acceptable. In short, it's us who are constantly sinning. God is perfect. Humans tend to suck, right? And James has this really fascinating metaphor about temptation, about it luring us away, not because in it of itself the thing is tempting, but because we have an internal evil desire for rule breaking. And so let me say something that it seems very simple on its surface, but is actually kind of profound, and I didn't come up with it, that's why I know this. You can only be tempted by things that you find tempting, right? So I'm not breaking my diet because somebody rolls in with liver and onions and licorice, right? Pass. Are you sure? Let me waft the smell toward you. Oh, good Lord, no. Not interested, because I don't find that tempting, right? If my wife comes up to me and says, hey, what do you say we go upstairs and talk about celebrity gossip? I'd be like, no. Oh, come on, I've got this magazine and it says it's got some very interesting insights to Brad Pitt's romantic life. I don't care, right? That's not tempting to me. And so James wants to point out that when you go ahead and pursue something that is sinful and that it leads to death and destruction in your life, it's not because the object in and of itself is evil. It's because there is some evil desire in you that wants that thing that you know is going to lead to death. Those are strong words. Your temptations are an indication of your sin, not an indictment of God's character. So what is it that we want when we want things that we know are not in alignment with God's will? And it's actually this powerful metaphor, because he does use procreation language, right? You're led off. It's like you've been seduced, and then all of a sudden you engage in sin and it conceives. Oh, no. And then what it gives birth to grows up to be death and destruction in our lives. Compare that with what he says in the following verses, that, you know, all good gifts come from above, and that God gives us birth because of his truth and his word. So there's a birthing process, but not a birth that leads to death, but a birth that leads to this new life in Jesus. I continue to feel like as we look at all these systems that have failed us locally, nationally, globally, these systems of power that is accrued because of its lack of ability to hold individuals accountable, I can't help but apply the same standard to myself and to our local context, not the church that has like become like the whipping boy for whatever weird theologian at the time that wants to complain about the church. I'm talking about us, people in the room, people watching on TV. What sins have we just agreed not to talk about? What challenges have we just allowed to fester? what do you think is going to happen? It's going to get infected. It's going to explode on us at some point. It's going to be gross. And, you know, honestly, I don't have this a lot in this context, but I have had it in other contexts before. And this becomes most apparent to me when I meet an individual who has been a Christian for many, many, many years, and they demonstrate no spiritual fruit whatsoever in their lives. And whenever I interact with one of these people, I don't think, what a terrible person. I think of, what was the community doing around this person that allowed them to be hateful and still be claiming the blood of Jesus over their lives, who allowed them to constantly complain and critique about everything rather than being a source of service and joy. And those are a failure of community to come alongside and lovingly speak truth to individuals. And of course, our church is not immune to it, right? Like, we're people. But the book of James is going, hey, Park Street, I know you like to like look on social media and watch the news and tisk and shake our heads at the world and go, man, what a crazy, this is terrible. But like, are you actually loving one another enough to say hard things when you see sin in someone else's life? We like to externalize. Gets a little bit more real when we recognize we have internal issues that we have yet to address. And I'm not thinking of anything specific. If you are, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. Take that, right? But it's become like a hobby, like for us lately, to just kind of like complain about the way things are and stuff like, as if we have no recourse whatsoever of how to live a different life. But the book of James is all about, well, no, this Christian community ought to look really different. This Christian community is going to be the first fruits of the kingdom of God. So when a world is going to hell in a handbasket and cities are on fire and anger is erupting in all of our communities, what the world ought to be able to do is look at the church and go, wait, why are they so happy and joyful and persevering in the midst of injustice and continuing to lament to God and continuing to believe that Jesus can resurrect all things? What's up with those people? Oh, we're first fruits of a coming kingdom. That's what's up. And we don't do it by turning a blind eye to sin when we see it in our own homes, in our own lives. James says that when we persevere, we will receive the crown of life. And in the ancient world, crowns were symbolic, and they were normally worn on one of four occasions. The first was your wedding day, right? You'd wear crowns to celebrate the joy of the union of two lives coming together. The second, obviously, was if you were royalty. Kings and queens wear crowns, right? The third was if you competed in some kind of athletic competition and you won, you were victorious, you get a crown. And the last was sometimes crowns were awarded when individuals demonstrated great honor and dignity. Actually, the wisdom tradition that James is pulling from says that gray hair is a crown of glory. Yeah, Lainey, that's you, girl. That God is actually demonstrating in your visage that there's honor and dignity. So can you think of that? That Christians, the thing that we're called to persevere through all the pressures, all the trials, all the things that are squeezing on us, is to be people who are as joyful as we were on our wedding day, as valuable as any queen in history, as victorious as any Olympian gold medalist, and as honorable and full of godliness as anyone. That's what we're invited to, church. And I continue to think, we got problems. The world's got all kinds of problems. We need a lot less. I'm speaking to myself here now. We need a lot less diagnosticians and a lot more incarnational embodiment of what we're supposed to be. I know everybody likes to get out the chalkboard and this all started when they took prayer out of school, or like whatever the pet project thing you have that like you can trace all evils back to this thing that happened in your lifetime. And there are plenty of YouTube channels you can watch if you're into that kind of thing, I guess. But I think what Jesus desires and the world is really hungry for is people demonstrating a different way to be. That's our invitation. Easy peasy lemon squeezy. Who, Lord, if that's the goal, who could enter in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus looks at us this morning and says, I tell you the truth, with human effort, none. But with God, all things are possible. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we long to be people who the world would consider blessed and who receive the crown of life. But that only happens when we fix our eyes, cling to you, and allow you to daily and moment by moment birth in us a desire for life and truth. The book of James is a book about growing up if you're a Christian. And sometimes the words are a little bit harsh and challenging, but we need to hear them. We need to hear them as a community. That we can't keep blaming God or anyone else for the patterns of sin we continually find ourselves in. And we need a community to come around and lovingly correct and walk with us into obedience in you. There are so many external pressures right now. There are so many internal temptations right now. We need you, Lord. Help the church become the first fruits of the kingdom of God in a world that is parched and hurting and hungry. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. So I have a lot of friends who are in ministry, probably not surprising. And what we're seeing right now is incredible rates of people who are really struggling with different issues, mental health issues. Like that's really a big thing right now. And also marriages and families that are under incredible pressure right now. And one of the things is that we know, if you've lived in Ohio for any time, is that like sometimes when it snows like out of nowhere and the road gets super icy, like the degree of difficulty for operating a motor vehicle just went really high, right? And normally on a beautiful sunny day, if you were driving down 71 and you saw a bunch of people spun out on the side of the road, you'd be like, what is happening? But when it's snowing and icy on the interstate, we kind of like, oh yeah, we see that a lot, right? People are spun out on the sides of the road. I want to suggest to you that the time we're living in, the degree of difficulty is incredibly high right now. There are incredible external pressures at work in our world right now, not only as a result of a global pandemic and also like an economy in flux and political unrest, but there are just many things and our external world that are incredibly difficult to navigate. And also our internal worlds are under incredible stress as well. So if you are starting to feel like you are losing control of the vehicle, will you please reach out to somebody you know and trust and love? Will you please not wait until you find yourself spinning in circles through down the interstate before you say, Jesus, take the wheel, right? Like, that's a nice song, Carrie, but you should have done it earlier, right? Our community is designed to love one another through times of difficulty, and this is one of them. So let the church do its work. Receive this benediction this morning. The external pressure right now is incredibly high, Lord. And our internal brokenness is more on display than ever. We are a people that are not just subject to the whims of fate, but rather purchased by the blood of Christ. Doesn't make us invincible, but it does make us people who have an ally in the Holy Spirit. So let's call on one another. Let's invoke the name of Jesus. Let's come around our community in times of difficulty and be the first fruits of the church of God. We need you every minute, now more than ever. Help us in this season to be blessed so that we can be a blessing. Pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.